Jesus, let's see what he has to say to us in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew's Gospel, 23rd chapter. And I'm going to begin reading at verse number 25. I'll read verses 25 to 28. Matthew 23, starting in verse 25. Strong words. Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones, and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, these are some strong words we just read from your holy word. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to take these things to heart, examine ourselves, and cleanse our hearts if we need to. Lord, help us to be attentive to what the Lord Jesus is saying to us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, in Matthew 23, you have probably one of the most pointed and critical sermons that Jesus ever preached in all of his earthly ministry. Now, there's a lot of things that Jesus preached about when he walked upon this earth, no doubt about that. There's a lot of loving messages that Jesus preached. There are many compassionate messages that Jesus preached, and yet there are messages on judgment as well. Of course, there has to be. There's messages on mercy, and there's messages on justice and heaven and hell, and I mean, you name it. Jesus preached on it one way or another. As a matter of fact, he usually preached on money more than on any other subject, because he said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So Jesus, he was not a head preacher. Jesus, he was a heart preacher. He was a preacher that pulled into town, opened up his heart like the front door of a house, and gave people what the Word of God had to say. He was not a preacher who got up and just preached on a hobby horse or a pet peeve that he had or something that was upsetting him that day. He was a Bible preacher. And I'm here to tell you, as we peruse through the verses of Matthew chapter 23 today, expositionally, you're going to find that this is not a message that your average television preacher would propagate on live TV, or he'd be off the air pretty quick, I'm pretty sure, because this is a bold yet biblical dissertation of truth. Over and over and over again, you're going to see the boldness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's okay to be a bold preacher, as long as you're not a belligerent or a quarrelsome preacher. Jesus was not belligerent. He was not arrogant in his propagation of the truth, but he was no holds barred, for sure. And he was in your face. Okay, he was "This is what the Bible says. This is the truth." And so you talk about some stirring gospel truth in Matthew chapter 23. You're about to see it. Now we're going to deal with Matthew chapter 23 verses 25 to 28 in our context here today. But we're also going to go all the way back to verse number 1 and see historically why Jesus said what he did. So let's read beginning at verse number 1. "Then spake Jesus to the multitude." Okay, so there are so many people around him. "And to his disciples." Okay, and so the people that he's going to preach about and the people he's going to preach against, they were not necessarily the ones that he directed his comments to. Okay? He was warning the crowd about them and warning his disciples, his followers, about them. Verse 2, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Okay, that was a position of biblical authority in the temple in those days. "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do." Okay, so basically what he's saying is this: these men do have a biblical position of authority. Now, they have perverted it, yes. But he says, as long as what they're saying is in line with Mosaic laws, as long as it's in line with the Word of God, he said, you still need to observe these things no matter who it's coming from. Just so long as you know that it is a biblical position. You need to know what the Bible says. Now, look at verse number 3. "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." Have you ever met somebody like that? Now, it's awful to meet somebody who says they will do and they do not. But it's doubly awful for a preacher, one of these scribes or Pharisees, one of these authorities of the Bible, as it were, for them to tell you to do something and for them to not do it. Okay, it would be like me getting up here and saying, okay, today let's make sure we give to the Lord's work, and yet you never see me put anything in that offering basket myself. You know, that's called a biblical hypocrite. It's people who come to church, they bring a Bible, but they go home and they never read that Bible. Huh? It's people that come to the house of God and use church language and then go home and use the world's language. It's people who are biblical chameleons. What's a chameleon? It's amazing. It's an amazing creature. It looks like an ordinary lizard, but it has an amazing capability to blend in to any environment. If he's standing on a green leaf, he turns green so you don't notice him. If you put him on the dirt ground, he turns the exact shade of dirt brown that he's standing on. It's truly amazing. He'll even do his best to try to change to the colors of your multicolored plaid clothing if you put him on there. And I'll tell you something, Christians, it's an amazing thing if you're a chameleon. But it stinks if you're a Christian. I know some people who, no matter who they're with, they are that color. Okay, they know how to talk the talk, dress the dress, walk the walk, act just like whoever they're with. And if that happens to be the devil's crowd, they're just like the devil's crowd. If they get around the preaching crowd, they're just like the preaching crowd. They get around church people, they're just like the church crowd. And that might work out okay in the animal kingdom, but that is not acceptable in God's kingdom. And the Bible says that these men put weights on people that they themselves did not adhere to. That's in verse 4. It says, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. What does that mean? That means that they put unreasonable standards and restrictions on people that were not only unbiblical, but it's something that they don't even bother to do themselves. Jesus said that was hypocrisy. Verse 5, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men." You ever met somebody like that? They won't do it unless they get recognition for it. They won't do it unless somebody shakes their hand, pats them on the back, and says, "Glory to God, hip, hip, hooray, for he's a jolly good fellow." And some people do all of their works just to be seen of men. And by the way, you read Matthew chapter 6, 3 times there, the Bible says they have their reward. People like that, they have their reward. The applause of man is their reward. That's as far as it's going to go. "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." So if you work just to get the applause of man, you got your reward. But that's all you're getting. Okay? They may applaud you, but God will not. Because my Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, and Ephesians 6, 6, that we are not to be men pleasers with eye service, but with singleness of heart. We should be doing the will of God from the heart. And so they do it to be seen of men. And what's next? They make broad their phylacteries. That's a big word. And all that was a little box that they would attach to their forehead with a strap. And Orthodox Jews, they still do that today. And in that little box were some Bible verses, you know, Ten Commandments, some of the Mosaic Law, some of the Old Testament. I mean, yeah, they did some strange things. But again, they did it, why? To be seen of men. Okay? And enlarge the borders of their garments. Okay? I mean, these men, they were walking around with these brightly colored robes. You know, colors in the Bible, by the way, they mean something important, where God mentions colors. And man, they'd have all these brightly arrayed robes, and they'd walk around in these big old long skirts hanging down with a train that looked like a wedding dress on these guys. And they did that because they wanted people to know how noble they were, how spiritual they were, and how much Bible they had memorized in that little box on their head. So they needed a bigger box on their head to put it all in. And to be honest, it was impressive to look at. You know, it'd make you look, but it made God sick. And Jesus preached a whole sermon on it right here, warning people about that kind of stuff. Look what it says in verse 6. And love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. They won't even eat with the common people. You know, they got to have a special table up high behind the bulletproof glass. You know, they can't come down amidst those lowly people. Well, let me remind you of something, friends. Jesus was as high as they come, right? And the criticism that they had against him was that he eats with publicans and sinners. And I say, thank God that he does, because you'd be in hell if he didn't, friend. And so we find here that they wanted the uppermost rooms. Watch this in verse 7. And greetings in the markets. You know, they wanted everybody to say, hello, Father. Hello, Reverend. Hello, Dr. Phylactery Head. And to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Oh, they liked that. You know, oh, teacher, teacher. Oh, master, master. You're so wonderful. I was in Greece one time. I saw one of these priests walking up the street, people stopping to kiss his ring. Why? Why? And they love it when people just grovel and go out of their way to try to please them. By the way, in context, what you're going to find is although Jesus was reprimanding the scribes and the Pharisees for doing this, he was also letting the people know that they had a tendency of falling into the very same arrogant trap that, and that was what he was warning them against. Be careful, be careful. And these people, they just love to hear it. Oh, master, master. Oh, doctor, doctor. And today we got men, some men, even among Baptist circles, that you either have to address them as doctor or you don't address them at all. Come on. And I think, why should I? You're not even a nurse yet. Why do I want to call you a doctor? But we've all probably witnessed this. You've probably seen this. You know, they just love the praise. They love the name. They got to have that position of authority. They got to make themselves sound bigger than everybody else. And you know what? We're all just a bunch of little shots for Jesus. You know, there's no big shots in the kingdom. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself, the Bible says in Galatians 6:3. And there's a lot of people from pulpit to pew that are deceived into thinking themselves to be something, but without God, they're nothing. They're a zero with the circle left out. That's pretty insignificant. Now look at verse number 8. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. He said, listen, we're all on the same common playing field here. He said, there's nobody bigger than anybody else. Now, yeah, I may be the leader as far as God has positioned me as pastor of this church, but I'm no better than anybody else in this church. I put my socks on one foot at a time just like everybody else. I got to brush my teeth or my breath stinks too. I got to comb my hair like everybody or else it sticks out all over the place. And sometimes people get the idea, whoa, the preacher, he walks on water. No, he falls through and drowns just like you do, friends. And I want you to know there's nothing special about me or anybody else. We're all on the same level, the ground level at the foot of the cross. You know, sometimes I get people, they wait for me to pray the prayer for something, whatever it is. My prayer is no stronger. My prayer doesn't get God's ear any quicker than yours does. You can pray just as well as I can. Okay, I want you all to know that. You don't have to wait for me to pray. All right? And we're all on the same level, and that's the level. That level is at the foot of the cross. These people, they're walking around, rabbi, rabbi, master, master. And then watch this one. This will blow your mind. Verse number 9. And call no man your father upon the earth. Now, if that's not as plain as it can be, I don't know what is. That just shot the theology of the Roman Catholic Church all to pieces right there. Call no man your father upon the earth. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. What a waste of time. He can't bless you. He wouldn't know the true father if he met him on the side of the road. And I want you to know, my Bible says, call no man your father upon the earth. Now, that's not a picture of an earthly father. That doesn't mean that your kids can't call you daddy or can't use the word father. We're talking about, in the context here, we're talking about religious authority. Okay? We're talking about people who have biblical, spiritual precedence and authority over your life. Okay? He says, don't call that man father. Don't call any man father upon the earth. Why? He tells you why. For one is your father, which is in heaven. Okay? You ought to mark that verse. Because when your Roman Catholic buddies come to you and say, hey, I want you to come to our church and meet our father, you can show them that verse right there and say, call no man your father. As far as God's concerned, it's not right. It's not right. You say, well, that sounds kind of mean, Brother Bob. You think that's being unchristian-like? The Bible says, call no man your father, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Are you going to obey that or not? And we're not going to back down on that because that's what the Bible plainly, clearly says. And then verse 10, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Verse 11, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Let that sink in. You know, we think that the people who are the greatest among us are the people that get all the praise and the tribute and they get all the handshakes and they're the ones signing all the Bibles because people want to remember their special day with the great preacher. Listen, all that stuff might be fun. But Jesus said the best person in this church is the greatest servant. I mean, it was Jesus himself who walked in the room and girded himself with a towel and washed the dirty, stinking, nasty feet of his disciples. He said, the greatest among you is your servant. Verse 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. Put down to the base. Okay? And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Okay, lifted up. Okay, you know, I'd rather be a humble individual and let God lift me up than to be an arrogant individual and have God rip the welcome mat from under my feet. Well, I tell you what, it's one thing when somebody else humbles you, but when God humbles you, it's a bad thing, brother. I mean, you got egg on your face. You're humiliated. And it's a long, long time before you're going to ever get over that one. And I'll tell you what, God loves you too much. God loves you too much to allow you to stay an arrogant person. You know that? God would rather embarrass you and humiliate you so that you get right than to allow you to keep on thinking that you're something that you're not. You see, our pride is kind of a hypodermic needle. It kind of numbs us to our own stupidity. Our pride numbs us to the flaws and the inconsistencies of our character. And so sometimes God, he's got to come along and he's going to have to put us down, abase us. Okay, now he's going to get into the context of these wicked scribes and Pharisees. Verse 13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. There's a word for you. Jesus used that word more than anybody else in the Bible. He said, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. That's a mouthful. There's a lot there. He said, boy, by the false doctrine that you propagate, he said, you're not even going in yourself, and now you're preaching a false gospel, making people believe a fallacy, and they're not going to be able to go in either because of you. He says, you're not even going in yourself because you don't even know what you're talking about. There's an old spiritual song that says, everybody who's talking about heaven is not going there. Even some religious people. Verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You realize that there's a lot of preachers today that could never preach from Matthew 23. And there may not be anything wrong with the things that they say. The problem I have with some preachers is with the things that they won't say. They can't say. They wouldn't dare say. Because they know it would shine the spotlight on them. Okay, and that's what I'm against. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses. What? You devour widows' houses. It means that these scribes and Pharisees, they'd go up to these widows' houses and they would butter them up real good, you know, and they'd get some money out of them. And they'd be real kind. Oh, let me do this and let me do that. Isn't that a strange thing, though? The Bible says that we ought to take care of the widows, and they were waiting for the widows to take care of them. They were devouring widows' houses. They weren't going over there to be a blessing. They were going over there so that they could steal a blessing. He said, and for a pretense, make long prayer. A pretense is a false appearance or action intended to deceive. A false appearance or action intended to deceive. A pretense. You ever heard somebody pray in public and you thought they'd never shut up? Can I be honest with you? That doesn't impress God. Here's a good rule of thumb that you ought to remember. Long private prayers, short public prayers. Okay? Usually people who pray for a long time in public, they're catching up because they never pray in private. And the Bible says right here, for a pretense, make long prayer. Oh, Father, which art in heaven, dear Heavenly Father, thou knowest all things, all great things. You know, just on and on and on, and like they're buttering up God too. We speak and pray in this weird, cryptic King James language instead of talking the way we really talk. You know, you're talking to God. Talk the way you normally talk. You don't think God's going to know what you're talking about if you don't sound like a King James Bible? you ever heard people tell God things in their prayer? You know, they'll be saying, Lord, we love you so very, very much, and the devil, we rebuke you. Well, who are you talking to, God or the devil? Make up your mind. and we get hung up on these long, pretentious, showy prayers, and we make up all these words expecting God to appreciate our holy reverence of him. Now, wait a minute. My Bible says, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. And God said, would you just get specific? Just get to the point. Get on your knees. Humble yourself. Cut out all that showy mess, because you're not impressing God. You can talk to God in any language you want to. God, he wrote the language. And like I said, he's not impressed. He knows all the words you can't pronounce anyway. And so they, for a pretense, make long prayer. It's just a big performance. They're only doing it for show. Okay? They're not trying to get God's ear. They're just trying to impress men with their fancy language and their long prayers. And the Lord calls them hypocrites. And so he tells them, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. What? They shall receive the greater damnation. You see, it's one thing for a congregation of people to believe a lie and to be damned to hell. But it's another thing for them to have believed my lie, and it's because of me that they're damned to hell. Okay? You see, you are going to stand before God. And that goes without saying, but you know what? You're going to stand before God for you. Okay? But I want you to know this, friends. As a shepherd, I'm going to stand before God for me and for you. And I ought to read you ought to read that book of Ezekiel sometime about those shepherds that didn't love the sheep. And they let the sheep go astray. God says, I'm going to judge you, and there's going to be some big things that you're going to have to give an account for on the day of reckoning. And really, we all need to remember that the Bible tells us that none of us liveth to himself. None of us liveth to himself, Romans 14:7. We all have an eternal influence on someone. And to the extent that you have influenced someone, you will answer for it before God. Now you're thinking, aren't you? Have I influenced somebody? Have I steered somebody wrong? I hope so. I hope you're thinking about it. If you can, make it right. Well, watch this, verse number 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Now that verse is one that people struggle with. You say, well, what in the world does it mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means that these cultish individuals, they'd do anything that they could to get anybody to believe their lie and to believe their unbiblical, unscriptural propaganda. They would cross land, they'd cross sea, they would do anything they could to just get one person to believe what they're preaching, one proselyte. And let me tell you something, those people really believe what they say they believe, supposedly. But you know what's more difficult to reach? It's more difficult to reach one of their converts, because the Bible says they're made twofold more the child of hell. Okay? Listen, they believe that stuff is from God. They believe these people, and I'm telling you, you could not separate them from their cultish beliefs if you tried your hardest. And those people believed the lie, and now they are a twofold child of hell. The convert becomes twice as wicked due to the training that they received. Listen, you talk to somebody that when they were younger, they prayed some little sinner's prayer, whatever that is, and or their mama told them they were saved because they dunked them sometime. And then they grow up and they're drunkards and they're fornicators and they're haters and they're dope heads and they hate God and they never go to church. Here's what they say. Well, you know, when I was 4, 5, 11, 20, whatever it is, I prayed the sinner's prayer. You know what they've done? They've made themselves twofold more the child of hell because they prayed some little prayer that never did one thing in their life. And you can't convince them that they're lost because somebody told them they were saved by repeating, repeat after me these words. That's no magic verse or phrase that you're giving them, you know. You can't convince them that they're lost, and they live like hell because they're a child of hell and wandering around on that broad road that leads to destruction. So the Bible indicates that there are going to be some people who are harder to reach with the gospel than others, and it's a result of the religious influences in their life. It's easy to convince a rotten old sinner that he's a sinner, but try to convince a religious person that they're a sinner. It's hard. Now watch this in verse 16. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Okay, now he's exposing the sin of greed behind these scribes and Pharisees' ridiculous teachings. He says, you care more about the gold on the temple than you do about the temple itself. And so you've invented a way of getting more gold to go into your own pockets. Verse 17 says, ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? Okay. Verse 18 is connected to this because it also has to do with the greed of these religious leaders. It says, and whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. That's what they were teaching. Okay, that's the religious mumbo-jumbo that they were putting on people. You know, they would come here and they'd say, I swear on this altar that Brother Bob built. And people would say, well, wait a minute, that's no big deal, but if you swear on that offering basket that's on top of that altar, now you're guilty and you're a debtor and you owe all that money that's in the offering. Now, that might be a good way to get a lot of money real quick, you know, if you needed it. But Jesus said, you leaders, you're putting unnecessary burdens on the people. Shame on you. The Apostle Paul referred to these same kinds of deceivers in Romans chapter 16, verse number 18. Romans 16, 18 says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, Paul said this, Philippians 3:19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. It's very obvious that these religious leaders were only concerned with their own earthly needs and had no heavenly concern at all. All right, back in Matthew 23, look at verse 19. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Okay, if God didn't bless that temple that the gold is on, it would be worthless. Jesus is saying, you act like that gold and the gift that is the main thing, because you're money crazy and your belly is your God. Verse 20, whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. So basically he's just talking about their foolishness and fallacies when it comes to swearing. Because in Matthew chapter 5 he said you ought not to swear at all, remember? But obviously these religious leaders, they've forgotten that God is over all, including the earth, which is his footstool, the Bible says. He's over the heavens, which are his throne, and he's over the temple and the altar and the gift on the altar and the men offering the gift and the men eating them. And so the Pharisees' ridiculous rule about what is right to swear by and what is wrong is nothing but irreverent foolishness, nonsense. Now, verse number 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. And, you know, here in Kuwait, that'd be like tithing 5, 10, 20 dinars. And he says, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. He said, I appreciate the fact that you tithe from your income, but what about loving people every now and then? He says, I appreciate the things that you are doing, but what about praying in your closet so that thy Father which seeth thee secretly may reward thee openly? He says, ye have forsaken mercy and have forsaken justice, and you have forsaken all of these things. He says, you give, but the purpose of your giving is so that you can be seen of men. By the way, while we're here, can I just say this? This is another New Testament proof right here of tithing. Because there are some people who say, well, you know, tithing is in the Old Testament. Well, here's the New Testament, and Jesus commended the scribes and the Pharisees for doing it. Okay, they just did it the wrong way. Okay, and so we're no better than the scribes and the Pharisees if we don't even line up with New Testament giving, right? He says, but listen, it's not just the money. He says, I want the judgment. I want the mercy. I want the faith. Verse 24, ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Tell me God didn't have a sense of humor. He says, you know what your problem is? He says, you strain at a gnat. You look for it. By the way, in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, the Bible, speaking of the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, says, they found fault. That's what they do. That's their nature. They find fault. Now, if you find it, that's because you're looking for it. You're searching for it. They find fault. And so Jesus, he's saying that they are straining at gnats and they're swallowing camels. We would say that what these people were doing was taking that which was important and minimizing that, and then taking that which was not important and making a big deal out of that. Okay? Do we not see that in our society? Let me go one step further and be very blatant with you here. We expect everybody to look just like us, walk just like us, smell just like us. And if they walk different than us, we're shocked. Can't believe it. And we strain to find that little gnat in that person's life. And we swallow the camel. We try to make big things out of small things. We try to make small things out of big things. God says all that stuff is foolishness. And I remind you that he's not saying this positively. He's saying it with a great deal of sarcasm here. Verse 25, now we're into our text. I knew we'd get here. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. He said, on the outside, whoo, you are spick and span. Look at you. Let me ask you something. Do you always just look on the outside of the cup when you drink out of it? I don't. I do a little inside inspection, especially with my coffee cup at work. No telling what's might have crawled in there overnight, you know. Or if I go to a restaurant, I'll check inside that cup to make sure there's nothing in there that's not supposed to be. God says you got the outside of the cup all clean. The outside of the plate, it's all spick and span. Looks real good, looks nice. But he says the inside, man, ooh, it's filthy. It's full of extortion and excess. Mind you, he's talking about these preachers. He's talking about these scribes and Pharisees. This is big stuff. Verse 26, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. You know what God says? God says, listen, don't just always worry about what's on the outside. You look at what's on the inside, because it's man that looketh on the outward appearance, but it's God Almighty that looketh upon the heart. That's what Samuel the prophet said when David was looked upon by the king and the rest of that crowd. And they said, oh, he's too ruddy. He's just a little kid. And Samuel said, yeah, that's because you're looking on the outside. But God Almighty looks on the inside. And Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And we see you, but God sees you for who you really are. So you better cleanse the outside and the inside. Get that inside first. You see, you get the inside right, and by process of biblical sanctification and separation, the outside's just going to follow along. It's going to get right. When God starts working on the inside, he will manifest himself on the outside. And that's just the nature of how big God is. I mean, listen, if you let a 200-kilo man move into your house and you let him live there for 4 or 5 days, don't tell me you won't know he's around. I'm telling you, there's going to be some things going on in that house that are going to be hard to ignore. There's going to be some bumps in the night. There's going to be some thumping around when he gets up in the middle of the night to raid the refrigerator. And you get up in the morning and open that refrigerator and all your milk is going to be gone. And your fruit is gone and your eggs are gone. Hey, don't tell me that a 500-pound man lives in your house and you don't know it. And don't you tell me that the God of the universe lives in you and nobody knows, nobody around you knows that. If that's the case, there's something wrong there. There's something wrong if the God who created all things gets on the inside and doesn't start showing himself on the outside. See, when God shows up in your life, he's going to show out in your life. When God shows up in your life, he'll start showing out in your life. Now, I'm here to tell you that these guys here, they had it all together outwardly, but they were as crooked as a dog's hind leg and as low as a snake's belly in a wagon track. And Jesus said, you better clean the inside up. Quit worrying about the outside. Now, let me tell you something about vessels here. God doesn't use dirty ones. God uses vessels that are clean. Now, watch verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres. That's a tomb. which indeed appear beautiful outward. Boy, it's pretty. It's got ornaments on it. It's got colors. It's got flowers. It's got decorations. Well, outwardly, they're beautiful. Nice to look at. But are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Well, we'll just be real frank about it. You know what Jesus said? He said, "Woo! Look at that casket. Sure is a nice one. Real pretty. It's got everything on it." He said, but in the grand scheme of things, they've all got the same thing inside. Dead people. Dead, dead, dead. And if you're dead, you're dead, friend. And I'm here to tell you, he said, on the outside, you're pretty. On the outside, you got nice decorations. On the outside, you got a smile as big as Jim Carrey. But on the inside, you're nothing but dead men's bones. You say, well, preacher, nobody really knows. God knows, don't you think? God knows. And that's what matters. And let me tell you something. If you let God know long enough, he's going to let other people know too. Because he loves you. He loves you too much to let you keep living like that. He loves you too much to let you live like that. He's going to expose you. Why? So that you'll get right. And so he says you're just full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Graveyards, they're full of uncleanness. I mean, they're full of uncleanness. Don't you know that when that mortician works on the dead bodies, he doesn't just walk in there and casually start working on those bodies. Man, he's got a mask on, he's got gloves on, he's wearing a smock, he's wearing goggles. Man, dead bodies, they're dirty, friends. That's just the nature of dead bodies. So the Bible says right here, you're just full of a bunch of uncleanness, just full of a bunch of death. He said, outwardly, boy, you look as pretty as a picture. Woo, nice colors, nice clothes, nice combed hair, but inside you're just dead. Dead. Look at verse 28. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men. Okay, and that's where the title of this sermon comes from. The title of the message, Artificial Righteousness. The world is filled with artificial righteousness. You see, the worst type of righteousness is in all the worst type of righteousness in the world is self-righteousness. Thinking we're right when God knows different. Thinking we're correct when God knows we're incorrect. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Boy, on the outside you got everything tied up nice and neat, pretty, calm, peaceful, quiet. But inwardly, you're a raging maniac. Uncleanness, craziness. Verse 29, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Oh, if we'd have been back there, you know, we wouldn't have killed the prophets. If we'd have been back there, we would have been close with God. We would have loved him. Everything would have been just fine. We garnish their tombs now, and yeah, our fathers, they're the ones that put them to death. But if we'd have been there, we would have been okay. Look what the Bible says right here, verse 31. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. You know what Jesus says? You aren't any better than your daddy. He was a good-for-nothing, compromising murderer. And he says, you know what? You haven't learned from his mistakes. You're a no-good, compromising murderer, too. Verse 32, fill ye up, then, the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Well, that's a pretty good place to stop right there, because I'm going to tell you what, that's a mouthful. That's a bold message. It's not a message that you preach the very first day you start a new church. But listen, Dale Carnegie, he didn't put that sermon in his book on how to win friends and influence people. Because you don't win friends and influence people with Matthew 23. But in the long run, you influence and you win more people to Jesus Christ by telling the truth. By telling the truth than you do by telling a lie. Our society is filled with lying pulpits that produce nothing but lying people. You know, before we started our church, we attended the church in the city, and there was people there trying to tell us to go out and convince people that, oh, just come to Jesus, your life will be so much better. You'll never have any more sickness. Your life will be always happy, never any more sorrow. That's not true. Why? You can't start someone on the righteous road by telling them a bunch of lies. We got problems, but we got peace. We got rest in Jesus Christ. That's what we've been preaching on Mondays. But don't lie to win someone to Christ. It will never end up right. Never be a good thing. Now, there's enough lying pulpits in the world. We don't need another one. Okay. Now, most of you know I don't really try to make a fashion statement with the way I dress. I do try to wear decent clothes and be as neat and clean as I can when I come to church. I do that, I don't do it to try to impress you. It has nothing to do with you, but I just think it's the right thing to do. I think it's respect, shows respect to God when you come to the house of God dressed appropriately. But no matter if I like to wear a suit and tie every day for every occasion, just because I like to dress up, that's all just outward appearance. But do you know what God sees? I'll tell you what God sees. God sees the human heart. God sees who you really are. Boy, we got some dressed up people today. A lot of pink today. Dressed up dead people. Dressed up corpses. Well, we look nice, we talk nice, our hair's all combed, and we all put money in the offering basket. God says you're deader than a hammer. You're wicked, you talk wicked, you act wicked, you think wicked. God says, oh yeah, go ahead, put your little 10% up there in the offering plate. That's all right. Then you go spend 20% on cigarettes, alcohol, pornography, Hollywood movies, extramarital affairs. I'm here to tell you, friends, it's real nice to get all dressed up and come to church and look all pretty, but God sees you for who you are here today, friends. So I want you to think about this next time you think, nobody knows. God knows every program you tune into on your television or on your internet. God knows every website you surf to on that internet. God sees everything that passes through your brain, brothers and sisters. God sees all of it. And children, no children today, but the children, you got to let your children know. Parents may not see it when you're on that MySpace or wherever, whatever the chat groups are, surfing around, chatting with a bunch of ungodly, wicked people. But let me tell you something, God sees every bit of it. And it doesn't matter how nice you dress for church services. It's all just artificial. And there's so many Barbie doll Baptists, plastic people that fill our pews, fill our churches these days. Oh, we're just all so pretty. We're all so nice. We're all so serene. Listen, you can come to church just as pretty as you want to. But let me tell you something. You are a dressed up dead person. You're a pretty casket on the outside, hollow as a gourd on the inside. And I pray that this church grows by leaps and bounds, but just letting you know, we'll never build this church on artificial righteousness. It's got to be real or nothing. Would you all bow your heads now and think about your life, your day-to-day activities? Are your days filled with things that please God? Or are they things that quench the Holy Spirit of God? How clean is the inside of your cup? Would you want to drink out of it? Are you a vessel unto honor or to dishonor? And knowing that God sees the real you, He knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. Is there anything that you know that you need to confess to Him today and repent of and start fresh, living a holy life, acceptable to God, a life lived in true righteousness, allowing the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is in you, to start showing up on the outside of you? If God has spoken to your heart today, I pray that you'll take it to Him and get down to some serious business with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that this sermon is in the Bible from our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we know He's talking about scribes and Pharisees, but it's something we need to check in ourselves. Help us, Lord, to have true righteousness, to want that true righteousness, to not just have an outward show. Help us to avoid trying to put on that kind of a show, but to be real, to even talk to You in a real way, and heart to heart, and not to be trying to put on a show for anybody else, but to just be have a true relationship with our God and with those who love You. Help us, Lord, to live a life that we're not ashamed that You know about it. And help us to always remember that You do know the real us, and to live our life in a way that we don't have to be ashamed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor, for the message. We are blessed. Please all stand.